Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you that you are a God that has a sense of humor. You made us. And we just rest in your presence this morning. We rest in your goodness. We rest in the glory of God that is in this place. We thank you for the manifest presence here. We thank you that minds are going to be renewed, but they're not only going. We're not only going to get knowledge this morning, but we're going to learn how to apply it to our lives. You're going to give us wisdom. So we just love you, and we receive from your abundance this morning in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're on Rooted and Foundations for Kingdom Living, and we're on the foundation of understanding your identity in Christ. Next week is we're going to, I kind of just broke these up into 4-week mini-series, and we're going to start next week on understanding the true nature of God. If you don't really understand who God is, it's going to affect every single aspect of your life. And it's key. It's key to learning how to reign and live in the kingdom of God. But we're not there yet. So last week, we seen that we have two major problems in this world. And it's that we have an identity crisis and we have identity theft. And most don't know who God is calling them to be in Christ. We don't know our true identity. And then because we don't know who God is calling us to be in Christ, the enemy is able to rob us of everything that is ours already in Christ Jesus. But that's not us, right? That's not us anymore, right? Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, but of him, who's him, God, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Is that present tense? Yes. That's not something that's happening in the future. Right now, because of God, you are in Christ. Now, because of our previous teachings, how are we in Christ? In the Spirit. Our spirit is one spirit with God. We're connected spiritually to God. Jesus put it this way. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The same sap that runs through the vine is running through the branches. It's the same thing. And so where does Jesus' fruit grow? No. Yes, on the branches. Fruit grows on the branches. So God, Jesus sends the sap to the branches so you can magnify his glory. That's good, right? We only got through to the first comma. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us. We are in Christ Jesus, and now because we are in Christ Jesus, something has happened to us. He has became for us wisdom from God. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. By the will of God, he has put us, you and me, into Christ Jesus. God willed you, and he willed it. This was his plan from the foundations of the worlds. He willed us to be in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus has became our wisdom of God, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And this is what we're going to unpack today. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Each one of us has to decide if we're going to be people of the Word or people of the world. And I'm talking to Christians. Too many call themselves Christian in name and do not have a kingdom worldview. They don't have a kingdom worldview. Why? Because they're not really people of the word. They're people of the world. Their whole worldview is based on the information, the knowledge that they can get from the world and not from God. Too many have been taken captive by the enemy through philosophy and vain deceit, disguised as intellectualism, that have nothing to do, that have nothing more, that's nothing more than foolishness of men. I mean, take evolution, for instance. Evolution, when you truly look at the facts on the building blocks and in the design of creation, you have to have more faith to have faith in evolution than you have to do that there's a God. All signs when it comes to creation points back to a creator. But we don't stop there. I mean, in the wisdom of men, a boy is not always a boy, and a girl is not always a girl. That's foolish. It's crazy. They just throw science out the window. Right? In a heartbeat of a baby, you know, we just changed the words now. It's just the flicker of a fetus. Foolishness. Foolishness. And then you got religion that says that we can earn the things of God through empty rituals and vain traditions and just being morally good according to whatever the standard of men is today, because it changes from generation to generation, makes you right with God. The wisdom of God is always higher than the wisdom of men. And I don't care what is today is politically correct. There is coming a day when we will all stand before Almighty God and find out that our wisdom is nothing but utter foolishness. But we don't have to depend on the wisdom of this world. We have the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ, us being in Christ, God has made him unto us the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" We've all heard that. But the problem is we don't read the rest of the verse. But we have the mind of Christ. What an awesome statement. We don't have a portion of Christ's wisdom transferred to us. We have the whole mind of Christ. We know everything that Jesus knows. And you right now you're saying, well, I don't know everything that Jesus knows. See, I don't care what your school file says about you. In your spirit, you have the wisdom of Jesus. We actually have the mind of Christ. Our born-again spirit have been renewed in knowledge after the same image of him that created us. Remember us teaching that? You got to go back through these lessons again. We've been created in the same image of the one that created us. We already have perfect wisdom, the perfect wisdom of Christ on the inside. But we need to transfer that knowledge to our physical minds and thereby change our physical emotions and actions. It is not our spirits that we're trying to train with the Word of God. Your spirit is already lined up with the perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit is trying to train our physical minds to let the perfect wisdom of Christ, which already resides in your spirit, in the spirit of every single believer, prevail over your carnal thinking. And we talked about that. That's one of the things of praying in the spirit. You're pulling out that hidden wisdom of God, and you should expect to what? Interpret what you are praying. How can we tap the mind of Christ? See, God's word is spirit and life. God's word has written God's word has written in print what is written already on our hearts. And that is the mind of Christ. Therefore, we study God's word with revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit. The mind of Christ is reproduced in our physical minds, and the life of God is released into our bodies. You understand that? When you read the word of God, the Holy Spirit comes to you and brings revelation knowledge, and the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God is revealed to you. You should expect every time you open your Bible. Do you know how many Christians I hear that say, I read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it? Well, it sounds like you got to be born again. Or you at least start a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Because that's a lie. Every time you open up the Word of God, you should by faith believe that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to you revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge. And it's amazing the things that you can find a scripture that doesn't, you don't think has anything to do with your circumstance, and all of a sudden revelation knowledge comes and bam. It's amazing how many scriptures you put a little note next to, and then you read it through again, and you don't even, the revelation for that note that you had next to it doesn't even manifest that time, but a different revelation manifests. The depths of God's knowledge. Look at this, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, be knit together in love. We are knit together in love, in God. Our spirits are knit, that's what he's talking about here. You ever see, I'm just picturing this right now, an Afghan quilt and all those niches and knots and things that are to come together. And we have been all engrafted, knitted together in God. Spiritually. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at that. He's saying that it's not only Christ, it's the Father. We have it all the riches. Of the mysteries. All truth, all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding are ours in Christ. And we are in Christ. Therefore, everything we need to know and understand is found in Christ. There is no truth opposite of Christ. Psalms 119, verse 100, wow, says, you have graced me with more insight than the old sages because I have not failed to walk in the light of your ways. You can confound your teachers. You can confound the intellectuals of our day by simply walking in the light of God's ways. This isn't limited to just spiritual knowledge. See, right now you're probably thinking, yeah, you read your Bible just for spiritual things, religious things. No, remember that all things were created by him, by Christ. Everything that was created by him, and nothing that was created was not created. There's nothing that was created that wasn't created by him. Every natural law, everything that can be known exists in Christ. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge that we have in a productive way. That's what wisdom is. See, there's lots of people that have knowledge, right? There's those that have knowledge, and then there's those that have wisdom. There's those that, the ones that have wisdom can take knowledge and use it in a productive way. Right? The ones that only have knowledge, they become teachers. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Because that would be what a pastor would be. No, but have you ever met somebody that knows everything, but they've never done anything? They're not able to take the wisdom or the knowledge and transfer it into wisdom and produce. Right? And those people are irritating. It's like, stop talking about it and do something. Right? I've met so many believers that know what the Bible says, but that's the end of it. Right? They'll even correct you if you misspeak. They have knowledge. They can quote it like a parrot. They can even give you chapter and verse. But they have not sought after the wisdom of God through the Spirit so they can apply that knowledge to their lives in a productive way. They haven't added faith to their knowledge. And that's one of the things I love about Wednesday nights. The video series that we're doing currently on Wednesday nights is great. But the conversation and the sharing, that is the applying the knowledge that we just heard. People are applying it to their past. They're applying it to their presence. They're looking into the future through the knowledge that they just heard. And they're applying it by wisdom. They're being set free. That's so exciting. And it's harder, right? It'd be easier. It's easier just to read the or watch the video and go home and say a prayer. Have a good night, guys. But when you have to get intimate, when you have to start talking, when you have to start applying, that's when things get real. But that's where things happen. That's where miracles take place and lives are transformed. So how do you get the wisdom of God? We've seen that you can get the wisdom of God through how? Reading the Word. Right? We read the Word and expect revelation knowledge to come. But there's another way that God wants to get His mind, His wisdom into your life, and that's by becoming a friend. By becoming a friend. By becoming a friend of God. Look at this. In James chapter 2, verse 33, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." So did Abraham have wisdom that was confounding the wisdom of the world? Did Abraham have some wisdom that was contrary to how the world operated at that time? Right. He had a promise from God that he was going to have a son, being almost 100 years old, with Sarah, who was barren. That was totally contrary to wisdom of the world, wasn't it? Did he become exceedingly successful? Yes. Did he become wealthy and prosperous? Yes. Did he birth a nation and become the father of our faith? Yes. And he was called a friend of God. Where did this wisdom come from? Where did Abraham get all this wisdom? He wasn't even in his own land. He was a stranger in the land. He got this wisdom from his friend, who was God. Do you remember what God said in Genesis 18:16? "Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?'" God. I believe that this was Jesus. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. How can I hide this from my friend, what I'm about to do?" And if you go back and read it, a whole conversation happens. And Abraham, because he was a friend of God, actually barters, negotiates with God. And we've seen the true heart of God anyways, because he ended up saving the two righteous that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. But one turned around. It was God's heart all along, was to save But he was a friend of God. God does not hide what he is doing from his friends. God does not hide what he's doing from his friends. How about Moses? In Exodus 33, verse 11, it says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Did Moses have a little information? A little wisdom that confounded the wisdom of men? Was he successful? Did he bring the mightiest nation on the face of the planet at that time to its knees? How? Where did he get this wisdom? From his friend, who is God. Throughout the Bible, we see over and over and over and over again God working with his friends to radically change the world and confound the wisdom of that age. I know. I know, Chad. I've read those stories. But who are we? Who are we? Well, let's see what Jesus says. Let's see what God says. In John 15, 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You are a friend of God. You act like it. Are you a very good friend? When was the last time you talked to God face to face like a man talks to his friend? When's the last time you talked to God like a friend? In John 16, 13, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth," see, I love that, he, the Holy Spirit is a person, you know that? "When the Holy Spirit shows up, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will even tell you things that are to come." See, you know everything that we just talked about here. You knew all these scriptures. We sung songs about it, right? We sing songs. "I'm a friend of God." I'm not going to sing it because I can't sing. We have the knowledge, but we just haven't used the wisdom of God to use that knowledge in a productive way. It's all head knowledge. It's all head knowledge, and it's not real. It's not a tangible relationship, a friendship with Almighty God, our Abba. You know, I'm not trying to belittle this at all, but I've heard many, many people, say that that they've lost a loved one. They lost their mother or their father, and they talk about wishing that they were here so they could talk to them. We have God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. Here, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He wants to be our friend. He called us friend. God has said, "I want to be your friend." Jesus has brought us back to the garden where we're walking in the cool of the day with God, no longer hiding our face from him because of guilt and shame, if we will appropriate who we are in Jesus. And why can we have this unbroken fellowship with God? Why do we no longer have to hide in guilt and shame? It's because Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. So just like Jesus became the wisdom of God for us, Jesus has become our righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." One thing that I've learned recently is that word sin, he who knew no sin became sin, that the same word that's used in the Greek for that is sin offering. You know, it's because a lot of times when you read that, you kind of think, how did God become sinful? He became the sin offering. Just like that symbolic lamb in the Old Testament where the high priest would lay his hands upon that lamb and transfer the sin of the nation onto that lamb. Jesus became the Lamb of God that was slain. And why did he do that? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness, right standing before God. This affects how we relate to God. If you don't see yourself as righteous, the righteousness of God, you will have a very hard time relating to God. You will have a very hard time expecting the goodness of God to flow in your life. The reason we can be a friend of God is because we have been made righteous with his righteousness. We are like kind. Do you realize that? If you have been made righteous with the very righteousness of God, you are like kind in his righteousness. So we, because of Jesus, we can speak to God back and forth because we are at, if you have the righteousness of God, you are as righteous as God. I know that makes your little religious mind spit and sputter and sparks and smoke come out of your head, but that's what the Word of God is saying. You have became the very righteousness of God. Because he put us in Christ. God has done it. God has done it. And it's marvelous in his sight. See, there's two aspects of righteousness. The two aspects of righteousness is who we are and what we do. Who we are affects what we do. Romans 6:13 says, "Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness." See, when you're righteous, when you truly understand that you're the righteousness of God and you see yourself in that identity in Christ Jesus, it's going to affect every single aspect of your life. But we teach it completely backwards. We say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And then when you finally stop doing that, then you'll be righteous. And we wonder why it's not working. Not only are we righteous in Christ, but we have been sanctified in him. Christ is made unto us sanctification. That's a big word, ain't it? Sanctification, what does that mean? It's similar to the word holy. And it simply means set apart unto God. You have been set apart unto God. Jesus Christ has set you apart unto God. And there's three aspects of sanctification. There's the sanctification of the spirit, there's the sanctification of the soul, and there's the sanctification of the body. First, our spirits have been sanctified when we believed on Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 10:10 and verse 14, it says, "But that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So it's once for all. You have been sanctified in the body of Christ once for all. Verse 14, "For by the offering he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified." You have been sanctified once for all in Christ Jesus. Our spirit was sanctified when we believed, and this is a work that was done by the blood of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Your spirit is sanctified, made holy, set apart once and for all, perfect forever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, God chose you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of truth. God chose you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of truth. You have been set apart unto God. So that's how your spirit was sanctified. It was sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it was sanctified through the Spirit. Right? God did it. But then there's the sanctification of our souls. In John 17, 17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How did Jesus say that our minds are to be set apart unto God? Through the word of God. We can set our thinking, our emotions, our will, we can set it apart unto God through the sanctification, through the truth of the word. Our soul is sanctified through the word. The reason you have stinking thinking is because you haven't been washed with the word. We're not people of the word, we're people of the world. And then we wonder why we have so much trouble. Third, there is the sanctification of the body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You know what this is just saying right here? This is saying that you can control your vessel. That it's not foolishness to teach your kids abstinence. That kids don't have to have sex before marriage. That's the wisdom of the world. This is saying you can control your body. And it's up to us. It's up to us to control our body. Sexual immorality, what's that cover? That covers everything, right? Sex before marriage? And then sex outside of marriage. God is pro-sex. He created it. I don't know if you know that or not. But he wants you to get married and then have all the sex you want. And the reason why he puts those guardrails up is because he wants you to experience the beauty and the best sex life of your life that exists. And that is a marriage. Where two become one, and they share something that no one else has ever shared. And I know I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. Because there is grace, and there is restoration and restoring and all of that. But can we acknowledge that God's ways is always the best way? Know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And here it's just talking about this aspect, but it could go into lots of aspects, right? Pastor Tom really stirs me up. He the discipline on eating and all of that. You don't have to eat the cake. Possess your vessel, right? You don't have to be lazy. You can tell your body, get up. You don't have to. You can read the book. Well, I don't like to read. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Stop telling yourself you don't like to read. You like to read. You love to read. You love having your mind expanded, especially the wisdom of God and Christ. There's so much, and it's up to us to bring that sanctification, allow that sanctification to flow in our life. We need to know how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. And you know what? This is not difficult when your spirit has been sanctified and your soul, your mind, has been sanctified. Do you know that? Then when you have all of a sudden your spirit has been sanctified in Christ, and then you've spent time in the Word, that you know that these are the principles that I live by in my life. I'm looking at some teachings on creating a family vision that goes gets passed on to generation to generation to generation, that to laying down principles that this is what this family stands for, giving purpose to your family, giving purpose and vision to your family. So many people don't have any purpose. They don't have any vision. They don't have character. They might be a character, but they don't have character. And it's because it's just not taught anymore. It's not taught. So once your mind, once you have these principles, once you understand what you believe, and your spirit's already been sanctified by Christ, and your mind's been sanctified by Christ, the flesh is easy to tame. The flesh is easy to tame. Lastly, in Christ we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "In whom?" In him, in whom? You seeing this? In Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. We have been redeemed from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Redeemed from the curse of the law. We don't have to be concerned about God bringing judgment upon us based on the law. Why? Because you have been redeemed. You've been redeemed. So what does that mean? Does that mean we can go out and live any way we want to? No, because you're not dumb. No. But we're no longer under the curse. If we do mess up, if we do screw up, God, we don't have to think that God's the one that's doing it to us. We can run to God in our time of need. We can run to the throne of grace in our time of need and find help. Amen? Christ became a curse for us. Christ was cursed so that we could be what? Blessed. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Do you know how many Christians talk about, it sounds more like they're cursed than it does like they're blessed. We're blessed. You know, we had this little bump in this construction thing we got going on. You know what? We're blessed. No matter, God's going to work all things together for good. You want to know why? Because we love him and we're called by his name. We're blessed. People lose sleep. I sleep good. So many people have things that happen in their life. They're just a little nothing. And it just, God's terrible because this is happening in my life. No, it's blessed. If you never had nothing, how can God, if you're never attacked by the enemy, you're going the same way, same direction. If you never bump in the devil, you're going in the same direction. We're blessed. We are already blessed in him. We have his spirit, and we are blessed. Amen? We are redeemed. We have been bought. We have been purchased, paid for, forgiven, chosen, accepted. We're blessed, healed, predestined to succeed, more than conquerors, victorious, overcomers, strong, favored, partakers of the divine nature, children of God. We're complete, holy, and we're citizens of heaven, and we are called the anointed. We have been redeemed. Alicia, you want to come up, please? I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but after hearing the good news, this is good news. How can we not worship our Lord? Amen? See, Christ was made unto us wisdom. Christ was made unto us righteousness. Christ was made unto us sanctification. Christ was made unto us redemption. What does this all mean then? It means that we have his mind, we have his nature, and his ability. We were created for his purpose. You realize that? A lot of you don't even realize that you have a purpose in God. And if you don't know what your purpose in God is, how are you going to know when you completed it? A lot of you don't enjoy life. You want to know why? It's because you haven't found your purpose. Right? A lot of us have the jobs that we have because that's the one that hired us. And you're saying, yeah, but what I feel my purpose is, I don't know how it's ever going to happen. Then that means it must be God. Because if it doesn't take faith, it isn't God. If it doesn't take faith, it isn't God. Amen? Well, that's another message. But we have his mind. We have his nature. We have his ability. We were created for purpose. We can do what he has called us to do because of who he has made us to be in Christ. So we're going to pray. And after we say amen, we're going to say goodbye to our streaming friends. And we're going to just worship the Lord. Some of you might need to introduce yourself to God. Say, I hear you want to be my friend. And I haven't been a very good friend. But I'd like to start building that friendship. I'm not going to take you for granted anymore. I want to talk to you like Moses did face to face as man speaks to his friend. I want to be known as a friend of God. And you've declared it. You said that you call me friend. You are my source. You have everything that I need. And I'm going to stop acting like I'm my own God. And I'm going to become dependent on this relationship, on this friendship. That this becomes a friendship that I cannot live without. I can't face another day if I don't have my friend with me to face it with. Heavenly Father, we just love you. We thank you that you call us friends. You called us your children, and there's a time where we mature, where children grow up. Children grow up, and we mature, and we're no longer treated like children that constantly need to be disciplined and taught in a manner to just because of our immaturity. But we can grow up in Christ Jesus where we leave that childlike, child-father relationship and enter into a friendship. A friendship where you're still guiding us, you're still teaching us, we're still dependent on you. But it's deeper, it's stronger, it's more powerful. So this morning, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because we have been sanctified, because we have been redeemed, we can enter into that relationship of wisdom because we are friends with God. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of your perfect plan from the foundations of the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're going to confound the wisdom of this world through these earthen vessels as your glory is revealed, that you're calling us into things that are going to take faith, and we will fear not because we're rooted and grounded in love. There is no fear in love. So as we start this day on a new revelation of the intimacy that you want to have with us as friends, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is going to empower us and bring that revelation into manifestation. And we love you, we praise you, and we are so excited about where you're taking us in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.